So last time I was speaking, I had the opportunity to share, and one of the things that I said was grace opens intimacy, and intimacy empowers grace. So I just took a dive into this because I wanted to just explain that more, because last time I just said it as a statement because it was something that the Holy Spirit just released just on the fly. But I wanted to dive into that because grace opens intimacy, and then intimacy will actually empower the grace in your life. It's going to release things into, out of this place of intimacy. It's going to release a grace that goes on your behalf in ways that you can't achieve on your own. And that's important because a lot of times we are in this world and we're doing things and we're recognizing that there's certain situations that we can't fix just in our own strength. How many of you have had or have a situation you can't do in your own? Okay, so I'm speaking to the right crowd. Sometimes that might be something, it could be something like an addiction, or it could be something like a business arrangement. It could be a whole lot of things. But a lot of times there are things that are out and beyond our necessary control. And this is where now we begin to understand the need for grace. Okay? Now, one of the other things that I always share is that I extend a lot of grace because I need a lot of grace. You know, what you sow, you're going to receive. Amen? So Romans 7, remember that when he was saying that the good that I wish, I do not, but I practice the very evil I do not wish, that wasn't where Paul was. Okay, a lot of times people use that and they misquote this and they use this passage to prove that, see, you know, we're all just people of the flesh and, you know, it's all okay, you know, just go on with your life. But that's not what Paul was trying to do. Paul, if you look there, he addresses, he says, to the Jews. In verse 1, he's telling them, this is something I want you to understand. This is the effect of the law and why the law won't cut it. Because the law will leave you with no ability to change you. When that was happening, what he was wanting them to understand, what he's speaking about is the things that would happen to somebody underneath the law, because the law would point out the sin, but not actually give you the empowerment to change the sin. And so that was all he was referring to. That's important just as a background, just to know, because basically he had just got through telling you in chapter 6, if you back up to chapter 6, let's just read verse 2 here. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in the newness of life. In other words, what he's saying, you have been co-buried and co-resurrected. It's like co-buried, co-resurrected. That's important. Why? Because when I was buried, guess what? That means that all the old things that were hanging on to me, that got buried. That means my old way of life, my old way of thinking, my old ways of doing things, that has the opportunity to be put to death. Guess what? Dead men don't sin. But guess what? Resurrected ones give glory to God. You also are that, because you're co-resurrected. Resurrected people give glory to God. Resurrected people represent the glory of God. And you are, that's who you are at the core. That's who he's called you to be, is resurrected in this newness of life to be expounded upon and reflected in who you are. Amen? So co-resurrected. See, when I'm resurrected, I reflect the glory. Hallelujah. So, and now in verse 14 is in Romans 6. And so he wasn't talking in Romans 6 and telling you that you're co-resurrected, co-buried and co-resurrected with, and then going back and just tell you that all these miserable things in chapter 7. That never was the thing. That was never the point of that. But what he is telling you is that you're co-resurrected with him, and now that life has some new things that are added to it. That life has some new possibilities that you didn't have before. Why? Because there's somebody inside you now. There's somebody working with you now that can make a difference to how you reflect him. Hallelujah. So verse 14, one of my favorite verses says, "So sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Now we hear this, but we don't necessarily understand the empowerment. What it's telling me is because of grace, I now have the ability to choose a different master. I no longer have to be under sin. Why? Because grace is willing to be on my behalf. Grace is willing to work on my behalf. Grace is willing to do things that I couldn't do. Grace is willing to go forth for me. With that in mind, let's just back up to Romans 4, because this is part of how you get here. Romans 4, verse 16. "For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." In other words, your inheritance is coming by grace. The empowerment for the inheritance is coming by grace. In other words, he's breaking this down. He's saying, this grace is what the result of faith. And so when that happens, it's going to be bringing a new development into your understanding. It's also bringing a new, not just the promise, but it's also bringing the blessing of Abraham into your life. Because while you're now aligned in that blessing, you're now aligned in the thing that came upon on Abraham. Because what came upon Abraham was a blessing that what? It caused him to multiply in every direction. Are you ready to multiply this morning, Father's house? Are you ready to multiply in every direction? Are you ready to multiply in everything and multiply in righteousness, multiply in goods, multiply in understanding, multiply in counsel, multiply in wisdom, multiply in a material thing? It doesn't matter what it is, because Abraham had it because this blessing that came upon him. More on that next week, because that blessing is bigger than that. Amen? So by grace, we're saved through faith. Abraham was a person of great intimacy, and grace, we can see, empowered his life. It empowered the multiplication. It empowered the change. It empowered him to stand in certainty. And you can know that because when we read, let's read verse 19. "Well, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, since she was 90, that's kind of dead. So yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he promised, he, capital H, was able to perform it." Who's going to perform this task? The Lord Jesus. The God of Abraham was going to perform the task. He finally got to the point where he realized, in the natural, there's no way I can do this. Guess what? Most of the really sticky situations we face in the natural, there might not be a way you can do it. Now that's when you trust God. When you start leaning on him, when you start pressing into him, when you start pressing in and God, you can change this. I can't, but you can change this. When it's concerning somebody else's will, for example, sometimes you have to start leaning on God. Because why? Because anything I do just becomes control and manipulation, and that's never going to get me the result that I need. I hate to use Aaron all the time, but the reality was, in that situation, I had no choice but to lean on God. Because why? In the natural, there is nothing I could do to change that. I could pressure him and create issues, but I really couldn't change his heart. God had to do that. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It may be someone else, like another. There was one gentleman that he had territory on the west side of 45, and the other guy had a territory on the east side of 45. Well, the guy on the east side of 45 was trying to destroy his business and telling the boss man in Dallas all kinds of lies. And so when he came in and we just began to forgive and release and break it off, and now it's about 9 o'clock that night. The very next morning he calls me by about 10 o'clock and he said, "The guy on the east side just called Dallas, told the boss that what he had told him was lies, and he called me and said, I want to ask your forgiveness. All we did was walk through forgiveness and release that night before, and that set the stage for God to do something supernatural. You couldn't have changed that guy, but God did. Hallelujah. So look for grace to go forth on your behalf. But it's going to come out of the intimacy. The more intimate you get with our Lord, the more intimate you get by coming into His presence, the more that happens, there's going to be a greater transformation in you and a greater conduit to release from. That's what Beru was saying earlier when he was talking about when you go and you're going before God and you're standing before God. And now, guess what? It says in Ephesians 1, it says that there's that every spiritual blessing is available for you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when I'm standing in heavenly places and I'm standing in Christ Jesus, I'm qualified for those blessings. I'm qualified for those giftings, and those giftings can come into me. Now then, I have to be a conduit, because it's not okay for them just to come into me and then get stagnant. They got to come into me and now be released somewhere. When they get released somewhere, that's when something happens. That's when something begins to release. Because see, the more that I allow, it's like, Lord, let me just be the conduit. I'll stand here with you. Then my body that's down here is going to touch Cody. Going to bring life to the boy. Come on. Get him changed, transformed. Glory to God. And if I stand in before the Lord long enough, when I come back, and I'll just touch Tim. So that's Romans 4. So let's see how this worked out in a few people's lives, right? Let's go to Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy 5. I'm going to look at verse 27. There's a whole lot of good verses back here, but let's look at verse 27. Now, this is when Moses was first being set up to intercede and to be the go-between, to be the mediator between God and the people. Because why? Because God had shown himself to the people, and the people just quaked in fear. They basically ran away from it. So this is what they begin to set up. They said to Moses here, verse 27, go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. We will hear and do it. Well, you know what? The same problem, the same heart issue that kept them from actually interfacing with God directly was going to keep them from being able to complete that. I think when God was setting this up, that he had something in him. He was just looking for them to say, hey, we can't do this in our own strength. And the Lord heard the voice of your words you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. And they have done well in all that they have spoken. Now they did well, okay? They did well in a couple of things. Number one, they showed a desire to hear more. That's a good thing. They showed this, they recognized the need for a mediator. That was also important. And they gave a promise to follow. But they lacked one big thing. The heart, the intimacy. The intimacy with God. Why? Because by putting Moses between them and God, they lacked the intimacy. There was nothing that changed their heart. There was nothing engaging their heart. That's why I'm saying intimacy empowers the grace. Because right here in verse 29, it says what? Oh, that they said had such a heart in them. And that they would fear me. The fear of God is an awe. And it comes from having intimacy with Him. It comes from having a relationship with Him that begins to extend itself to everything around you. They had a fear, but that fear was for their own life. That fear was not the fear of God. It was an ungodly fear. It was a fear of dying because of the presence of God. But Moses had already chosen and had shown them the way that, hey, if you just approach him, he's not going to toast you. He'd already shown them it was possible. He was standing there. They were asking him to mediate. So they knew it was possible, but their fear kept them from embracing the intimacy. You know, oftentimes in our life, we get afraid to embrace him in intimacy. Shame causes that fear. In some cases. There are ways that we can embrace him. There's ways that we can just back up from him simply because we don't know what it looks like on the other side of the change that it's going to require. I know people who understand the issue in their life, but they don't want to change because they don't know what it would be like to be free. There was a lady way, way back in the upper room, and she had this vision. And in this vision, there was like four or five jail cells. And all of a sudden, all the cells came open. All the doors came open. Two or three of the people went running out and running up the stairs, and they were gone. Another person just sat there. And another person just reached out and closed the door. Because you get used to this situation that you're in. And it somehow becomes more preferable to be in this place than somewhere that I don't know about. The familiarity of the misery has more attraction than being free. It's time to recognize I can bolt out that door and be gone. Hallelujah. So how did this work out? So let's go to Numbers 13. Because in Numbers 13, we'll see how this actually worked out for them. Because, see, they didn't really have the heart. So verse 2 of Numbers 13 says, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan," which, and if you read in the Young's Living Translation, it says, "I am giving." Spy out the land which I am giving. And you shall send men from each tribe and their father's tribe, each one a leader among them. And so, in other words, what he's doing is sending forth, but he's already telling them, I am giving it to you. I'm giving you the land. It's not a question. It's an assignment. The two that had intimacy, they went into the land because like Joshua and Caleb were always hanging around the tent of meeting. The two that had intimacy went in the land with the idea, let's go see what God is giving me. The other ten who didn't have that intimacy went in to see, can I do this in our strength? Can I do this in my own strength? And what was their assessment? Their assessment when they looked at trying to do it in their own strength is we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Because why? Because they tried to tackle it just in their own strength. You know, a lot of times, especially, and us pastors are guilty of this, especially maybe more so than everybody else. But, you know, you want to try to do it all in your own strength. But if you succeeded at doing it all in your own strength, what would that do? Create pride. Okay. Would any of that be lasting things? All that was doing is creating things that were going to burn up anyway. If we're going to create it, it better be in God's strength or it isn't going to stand the test of time. Is this going to be a pretty building and pretty people running in and out? But it doesn't change and transform. We want a place that changes and transforms. We want to stand in the transformation that God creates. We want to look at the assignment around us and go, Lord, if you're giving it, let me just step in with you. Because if I step in with him, now all of a sudden it looks different. If I'm just dependent on me, I've seen what I can do. I'm not impressed. But when God does it, it shifts everything. I've seen freedom happen for people in remarkable ways because God did it. It's his desire. Thank you, Lord. So let's look at one more that, and it gets quoted often. Go to Matthew 19. This one hits a little closer to home, because we're not always given lands to go explore. Hallelujah. Matthew 19, and it says, verse 16, "Behold, one came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" Now see, here's where we start reasoning. Okay, Lord, which commandments? Let me define this into an area that I can have control over. Let me put this into something that's small enough that I can make a declaration over it. And he said, which ones? And so therefore, Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He's basically just quoting out of the Ten Commandments. And the young man, I kind of look at it in this way, full of pride, answers this way. He says, "All these things I have kept. Why am I still lacking? Ain't I a good boy?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." See, what was the Lord doing? He was pointing out that, number one, you actually aren't keeping the commandments. Because why? We know what by the young man's response that he went away because he had a lot of possessions. And we now find out that most importantly, he loved himself. And he loved his control that finance gave him. And so he didn't want to leave. He didn't want to surrender that. So ultimately, he didn't love the Lord more than himself. And that's what the Lord Jesus is showing him. It says Mark shares the same story. It said that the Lord Jesus had a great love for him. Now, sometimes pastors will use this, or the people have used this passage to say, okay, you got to sell everything you got and give it all to the church. That wasn't what was happening here. It was just a test to show for this particular person at this particular time in that situation, where is your heart? We know that he disappeared and from there, but the reality is that some people say that this actually was Gaius, which would mean that eventually he must have repented and turned back to God and actually did it. But we also know that he was a man still of great wealth. Why? Because this was never a subtraction problem. It was not a subtraction. Remember in algebra, Mr. Ruth, he taught me this. My dear Aunt Sally, multiplication, division, addition, subtraction. Subtraction is the last thing that happens. When the Lord gives you an instruction, he also gives you the empowerment. What he was lacking was any understanding of the grace to complete that would have been given to him had he been gone into it. And what would have happened was a multiplication. Why? Because in Mark's testimony, Mark says about the same moment, the same time, he says, every person who surrenders to me will be given 100 times as many things in this world and eternal life. The answer the young man needed was in the invitation, come, follow me. See how I do this. See how I do this. See how the kingdom operates. Come and interact with me. And out of this invitation, he could have seen a whole different way to interact with the world around him. A whole different heart and a whole different motive for the same actions. So let's not make it about trying to force somebody into a box. Let's make it about Let's see what God has out of his love. Because see, God's not looking to take something away from you. He's looking to add to you. He's looking to bring something into your life. He's looking to bring relevance into your heart. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What he didn't understand was that if you come and follow Jesus, you're following the one who fulfilled the law. Every one of us has the opportunity to follow the one who fulfilled the law. When I follow the one who fulfilled the law, guess what? The fulfillment of the law becomes a natural thing. There's just he's even a new testimony inside of us. So with the instruction comes the grace to complete it. This is how intimacy empowers grace. Because the more that I know him, the more that I follow him, now then grace becomes part of my vocabulary. It comes part of my way of doing and dealing with the environment around me. And now I can release it in the magnificence that it has. But there was a day when I first got saved that the Lord said to me, add a zero during the offering. And so that first zero I added to what we had been giving. And then the next week, he said, add another zero. Well, that zero represented everything that was in my bank account. I ignored that in the instruction. And the next week he said, are we going to add the other zero? And I got really convicted. And I looked at Kim and I said, he said, add another zero. And she said, yeah, I know. He told me last week, you know, when it represents all that you have, you to find out where your security is. My security was in that. But once I wrote that check and handed in, I can tell you a greater freedom came upon me than I've known in my whole life. Just add a zero. You know, when you get over that barrier, it changes you. Why? Because now I stepped into the land of grace. I didn't understand that at that moment. All I was doing was being obedient to what the Holy Spirit told me to do. Gary Carpenter, he's probably the man that I know that's the least affected by money of anybody. Okay? Simply because why? He crossed that line. He gave it all and said, Lord, whatever it is. And you know what? He's still eating. He's still breathing. Still has somewhere to shelter to, and he has a car to drive and all the things that we look for. But see, he stepped over into something. He stepped into that grace. I say that because why? Because sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to do. That's the hardest place for us to step into was with that. But it doesn't matter. Even if it's something like an addiction, if I start realizing I'm not up against this by myself, if I can step into the grace, if I can step into the grace, whatever the Lord has given me, whatever instruction he has made, whatever instruction he has said, when I step into the grace with him and that, I'm expecting that he will fulfill it. Abraham couldn't have possibly done it on his own. There was nothing within his body or within Sarah's body that was going to make that happen. He had to step into the grace. The more familiar you get with his intimacy, the more likely that step is. The more familiar you get with his intimacy, the easier that step is. Why? Because in that place of intimacy with him, there's an absolute faith that makes it possible. Thank you, Lord. So go with me to Acts. I want to look at one final one here. Acts 14. In Acts 14, that we see that Paul is making his journey. And as he's making his journey, He said here in verse 3, he said, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And then when an attempt was made by the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding regions. And so when they fled, and it turns out that they, three times these Jews come, and they come, I believe it was Iconium that they were coming, Antioch that they were coming from, Antioch and Iconium they were coming from. And so we get down to this verse 17. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. Because of the things, the miracles that they had seen, the crowds were trying to call them and make them into gods. They wanted to make sacrifice to Paul. It's amazing how fleeting fame can be. They're doing this. They're trying to make him to be a god. They're trying to make sacrifices to him. And yet we look at verse 19, the very next verse. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul. So just when you think your church is really going well, then they're going to come and stone you. So don't get too up on your horse here. One week you're up, you're at the peak of the mountain, and the next day you're stuck at the bottom of the valley and they're chunking stones on top of you. One day, they're one day removed from being gods to being stoned. There's a pattern here. If you're walking with God, you better be looking to God. You better be trusting in God. You better be trusting in Him. Why? Because that's what happens here. Let's look and see what the rest of it happens. They dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Well, guess what? If they throw rocks onto you, and I'm talking not small ones, big ones, until they crush your head and they crush all your bones and they crush your bodies, guess what? You are dead. It wasn't just, he might be dead. I'm sure they were very complete about their job. But while the disciples stood around him, I'm sure that wasn't seen, he arose and entered the city. You better have grace on your side, because you're not getting up without the grace. It's the grace that causes you to get back up. It's the grace that causes you to come back and say, hey, you know what? Y'all tried to kill me, but I'm back. Chucky's back. You need that grace. You need this grace. What happened there? He went on to more cities. And guess what? When he got through going on to Derbe, guess what? He circled back to Iconium and Antioch. It's like, y'all tried to, do you remember? Hello, knock, 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 knock. Remember me? Coming. And I'm back. I'm back. And guess what? My Jesus is bigger than your rock. It's bigger than your stones. The grace is what you need to accomplish the things you can't accomplish in your own. When you start calling on the grace, when you start looking and saying, Jesus, this is bigger than me, so therefore I am confident that we're together. We got to do it together. We got to look to Him as our answer. If for my problem I have one answer, I'm not wishy-washy about where I'm going. Let me say it again. If I have one answer, I'm not wishy-washy about where I'm going. If I have one answer, if my answer is going to be Jesus, it's going to be Jesus or it's not going to be, then I'm not looking for to the left, I'm not looking to the right, I'm looking for one answer. It's the one answer that's going to change things. When I start standing there in faith, I start standing in faith. Why? Because I don't have a plan B. I don't have a plan C. When I stand in faith without a plan B, when I stand in faith without a plan C, that means I'm going somewhere. If I'm looking to everything else, if I'm looking to LaRue to save me, I'm probably in trouble. Hallelujah. See, it's not about us. It can't be about me. If it's just about me, it's already lost. I need to quit being an island. I need to stand and go, Lord, I'm coming into agreement and alignment with your grace. And you know what? He may add other people in when you start standing in grace. He may only add himself. Guess what? You and God are a majority in every situation. I'm going to give you a little illustration that I heard from a guy that I listened to named Roy. So basically, when he had little kids and they would be out at the pool, they would always have to have their floaties on to be anywhere even near the edges of it, of the pool. They didn't jump because why? Because Dad had set a rule that, hey, unless you have your floaties on, unless I'm in the pool waiting for you, you can't jump. You can't come into the pool until that. And so then there came a day when he was ready and willing to teach them how to swim. So they took the floaties off. See, taking the floaties off meant before meant danger. But now the floaties, taking the floaties off is a new opportunity. So when he took the floaties off and he's standing there and he's in front of them and he gives them the instruction to jump, there's probably some hesitation because they've always been told not to. Now he's redefining things. But when he gives them that instruction, whose responsibility is it? His. His responsibility. When the Father gives you an instruction and he asks you to jump, it's his responsibility to catch you. Once they jump and they go in and you know how you do, because I was reminded about this because I had an opportunity. We had a lady over who was from Kenya and she didn't know how to swim. And so we were teaching her how to swim. But the reality is, you know, when you're first teaching, you're showing them how to float and how to just be relaxed at it. That was enough of a lesson right there for her. But the deal is that in this, once they get in the water, now you're giving them instruction to kick and to paddle and all that. But guess what? Father's hand is still on you, walking you across. And now he's slightly moving you towards the bar so you can climb up by the stairs and you can climb up and get out and come back and do it all over again. His hand is upon you. In the same way the Father's hand is upon you once you jump, it's not just left up to you after you jump. He's still there taking responsibility and leading you and guiding you to your safety. And guess what would have happened? On the back side of this, what do they go up and mom, what are they going to tell her? I swam! I swam, mama! What was the truth? Father had his hand on you the whole time. Did they swim by? No, in their enthusiasm. And sometimes in our exuberance and our youthfulness, we don't even realize that Father had his hand on me the whole time. That's a little bit of how grace works. An example of how grace works in your life. The responsibility is still on him. When he gives you instruction, he's going to also give you the empowerment to fulfill it. Hallelujah. See, that's how Paul was able to boast in his weakness. Right? So others could see his strength. Because he realized, unlike the child who said, I swam, he realized, Papa's had his hand on me or else this ain't going to happen. 1 Corinthians 11, where he gives you just, I mean, it's page, a whole page of my Bible of all the calamities that happened to Paul. And he realizes, Papa had his hand on me the whole way. When the Father just speaks that first word, jump, that first instruction, he's creating a new reality. See, that the pool went from something that was a danger spot to something where you can enjoy time with the Father. That's the same way he wants to do in us in our interactions. It's not just a danger spot. When we come up against a situation that's beyond our ability to complete, it's not just a danger spot. It's actually an invitation into a greater relationship and in a greater environment than we've known before. And guess what? There's going to be joy on the backside of that. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'll give you one more scripture just so you seal it in your head. Seal it with this. Acts 20, verse 32. Now I commend you to God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. That's the action of grace on your behalf. God bless you. Amen. Amen and amen. Seal it, Lord. Seal it in their life. Seal it in their understanding. Glory.